scripture reading for this evening, you can find in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. Let us hear the word of God. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But then to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I also would like to read Psalm 68, which the Apostle Paul quotes. Psalm 68, a few verses from it. Psalm 68, 18 and 19. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Selah. Dear congregation, for this post-communion service, we wish to meditate with you on the Word of God as you can find it in the passage we've read. We will consider with you verses 7 through 16. As last time we did 1 through 6, we will just read verses 11 through 13 from Ephesians 4 with you. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And he gave, that is, Christ gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We wish to consider with you this theme, unity through diversity. First place, we will consider Christ's victory gifts. Secondly, Christ's dynamic body. And thirdly, Christ's ultimate purpose. Unity through diversity. Christ's victory gifts, Christ's dynamic body, and Christ's ultimate purpose. Verse 1 begins with this beseeching apostle saying, walk worthy. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. In other words, all that you've been given, all that you've received, all that you've experienced of the goodness of God, now walk worthy of it. Especially after this morning when we had the Lord's Supper. As unworthy ones, counted worthy through Christ, now walk in accordance with that gift. Always his prisoner, as the Paul says, the prisoner of the Lord, his captive, captivated by him, in order to be devoted to him, to be like him, to be as he is and was upon earth when he walked here. Verses 2, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Remember, we saw Christ there in that verse. So that we would do all that we're called to do in love. His love. And keep peace. Endeavoring, verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you truly look to Christ, you will love one another. If you truly look to Christ, you'll be a peacemaker. Many differences. That's why it's necessary that we're exhorted and encouraged to be peacemakers. Many differences, but all those that put their trust in the Lord Jesus are one in him, as we considered last time. Much more we have that unites us than that which divides us, if indeed our faith is in him. If indeed we're captives and being captivated by the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Light. Many of us did not confess to be a partaker of the Lord Jesus. That means then that you are professing to be still a captive of Satan and have a portion with him which is dreadful, which cannot be uttered. As God's people are one and united and have fellowship, so those that belong still to Satan will be all alone in utter darkness, in utter despair forever. Unless you still repent for also denying the Lord Jesus. For there is a way, there is a way opened by him, by grace, through faith. By a triune God. As we saw in verses 4, 5, and 6. The Trinity there. The Spirit willing to strive with you, to lead you to Christ, that you confess your sins. So that when you come to him and acknowledge the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and then be at peace with God the Father. We have much in common. If indeed we are believers, children of the same Father. Four times we read in verse 6. One God, one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He dwells in us by his word, his Son, and by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And that indwelling manifests itself, will become visible in the way that we use the gift that he has entrusted to us. You see, we have all, if we are believers, in common that we have at least one gift, a spiritual gift. It's the first thing we consider about Christ's victory gifts. Every one is gifted. Verse 7 we read, but unto every one, every single one of us, dear believers, grace is given according to the measure of the gift in Christ. No one is excluded. If you're a believer, not only have the Spirit dwelling in you, but you have been gifted. This is not referring to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a general way, as every believer has, but this is about a specific gift, a spiritual gift, to be used in His service. Not to be confused with talents, which we all have, also God-given, for our daily work, for our daily calling, also a godly calling. But this is not the same as talents. This is about gifts, spiritual gifts, to be used in His service. I was reading this week, a commentator, he said, in a sense, we're all charismatics. Because charis simply means grace. We're graced with gifts to be used in service of God and of one another. Not that we have ecstatic experience and speak in tongues and claim that we have the gift of healing or of prophecy. But we do have grace gifts. So we're a gifted people. Just like we're all talented people. We may not have the same talents. We may not have as many as others. But we certainly are all talented people. And we're all gifted people if we're believers indeed. Everyone, every believer is gifted. Gifted by God, that's the second thing we must consider when we speak about Christ's victory gifts. The Apostle Paul quotes from Psalm 68, that's why we read it, in verse 8 here, "Wherefore he saith," God speaks, or the word says, "when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Psalm 68, we read it. Verse 18, "Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." Even for the rebellious. It's for sinners. The Lord Jesus came to suffer and to die and to ascend into the heavens for sinners, for rebels who had dared to show proud contempt of God Most High. This text and this situation refers to an ancient practice, a commonly known practice in the Middle East and the ancient East. When a king would return from war victorious, an honor parade was organized. And he would ride in his chariot or on his horse and leading a train of captives. His soldiers would follow and he would carry bounty and spoils and all the plunder that they had taken along. And then he would take of his spoils and distribute generously among his captains and his soldiers to reward them for their service. But sometimes, and I think this is particularly applicable to the passage, they would not only bring captives, in other words, as enemies in his train, but also those whom he rescued from oppression, those from his own people, just like Abraham once did. In Genesis 14, when he rescued Lot and several of his family and their wives and their children from the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. So Psalm 68 really is a triumph song. Christ entering heaven, bringing with him his entire church when he ascended into the heavens. He not only lived for them and died for them, and arose, but ascended and took every single one of them with him in heaven. As surely, dear believer, you're there and you will be there as he is. His captives rescued from Satan, captivated. The word captives has something negative, but the word captivated is to be mesmerized, to be devoted, as we heard this morning, to call him altogether lovely. to be devoted to Him, to serve Him forever, to return unto Him that which He has done for us. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits bestowed upon me? To serve Him out of gratitude. Is that how you feel? Having attended the Lord's Supper, dear believer, this morning, when you have been overwhelmed by His goodness and His grace, now determined, vowed, promised, desirous to serve Him, to be devoted to Him forever. Perhaps you wondered about the difference between what we read in verse 8 here, that He gave gifts unto men, with the psalm where we read that He received gifts for men. That's not really hard to explain at all. In verse 19, that's why I read verse 19 with it, of Psalm 68. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. You see, all the gifts that we receive through Christ were first given to Him by the Father. Psalm 68 testifies of that He received gifts, which He in turn distributed and distributes among men, beginning at Pentecost. Pouring forth His Spirit, not only to dwell in our hearts, but to equip us for service. To give every single one of us a gift. Specific gift. Do you know your gift? Should I say, do you know the gift of the Spirit that He has given you to function within the body of Christ? He daily loadeth us with benefits. He gives. It's the very same who descended also ascended. That's what we read in verses 9 and 10. Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lowest parts of the earth, from the highest to the lowest. And then He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. We think of the heavens to be the highest. But God is higher than the highest heavens. That's where the Lord Jesus returned to the presence of God, that He might fill all things. That He might fill all things. So the gifts come to us from the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. He received them because He earned them, so that He can give it to us who haven't earned a thing. It's a free gift. It's a sovereign gift. It's a gift of love, not to be consumed upon ourselves, but to be dispersed among the body, the church. He would fill all things. That's the entire universe. There's not a place where the Lord Jesus is not present, according to His Godhead, majesty, and grace. But particularly, He organizes and rules all things for His church. And in His church, He's more particularly present. His church being called His body, He being the head. We saw that in the end of chapter 1 of Ephesians, where we read some similar words, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. So Christ is the head over all things, and it's given to the church. It's not Satan that rules this world. It's not the government of the United States or whatever power there may be on earth. It is Christ. All things are given to Him. He fills all things. It's given to the church. Verse 23 of chapter 1. Which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. We don't understand it. How that can all be possible. That's why we stand in awe before Him. And we worship Him. And we receive it as something that He knows. What a privilege, what a blessing that He knows. We're called to submit to Him. and to put our trust in Him. The head, we are the body. Where the head is, there is the body. And where the body is, there is the head. Brings us to a second point, Christ's dynamic body. Because Christ's victory gifts are coming to us and are given to us with a purpose. The word body is repeated several times through the letter to the Ephesians. Chapter 2:16 we read, "And that he might reconcile both, that is Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby," in one body. There's only one body, the universal church of Christ, but it is only visible in the local church by the cross. That's why the Lord's Supper is such a precious means of grace in the body. The body must eat. The body must drink. Otherwise it will languish and die. That's why if you're a believer and you have not partaken of the Lord's Supper, your doubts and your fears and your all the things that go on in your mind, all the darkness will only increase. It's the same as when you're your physical body, you don't eat. Because you're not worthy of it. Of course you're not even worthy of any slice of bread, any food you had today. Wouldn't you eat because you're not worthy? When God presents it and offers it freely? By the cross. It's the same body, chapter 3:6. One body again in chapter 4, verse 4. And yet different parts. We each have our own gift to function within the body for the body. And when it's for the body, it's for ourselves. We all benefit. It's a perfect and beautiful, harmonious picture. Different parts, but all for the body. In verse 11, we read, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." In verse 8, we saw that he gave gifts to men. But in verse 11, we read that he gave men as gifts to the church. Gifted men. They don't have it of themselves. Not the initial gift, nor the use of it. It's the Spirit who works that and who maintains that gift, and yet we're called to keep it. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, we read. He gave men specific gifts with a specific focus. And then first of all, we read about the body being informed. That's the first category of people that have gifts that we could also say it's the gift of the foundation of the church. The foundation. To present the word of God. To be, as it were, the mouthpiece of God. The mouth of the body. To instruct the body. To edify the body. To teach them. So that the body indeed will be informed. And the first time we see the apostles and prophets, they're the foundation. As we read in chapter 2:20, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Of course, it doesn't mean that they, these apostles and prophets, are the foundation, but they are witnessing. They are conveying the foundation to be in Christ. It's the life of the body. An apostle is one who is sent by God, commissioned by God. And they all the apostles that we know, they have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. They have seen him after his resurrection, so that they could be witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That office has ended. There are no more apostles, no more that have seen the Lord Jesus with the eye, the risen Jesus, And also the prophets. There are no more prophets today. That too has ended. 2 Peter 1:21, we read that they were holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There too, they had a specific gift for a specific time to write and to speak the word of God. No longer needed and therefore no longer given by God, because we have the completed word of God. We have the infallible, inspired word of God. What we need now is heralds to bring forth that word, to proclaim it, to expound it. That's the second group of gifts of men in the category of informing the body. Evangelists, we read. Some evangelists. They represent the mission of the body. The apostles and prophets, the foundation. Evangelists, the mission of the body, the reaching out beyond the church walls, heralding forth the good news. Evangelist simply means gospelizers, those who evangelize, bringers of good tidings. Mission as worldwide or local outreach. Of course, in a way, we are all called to evangelize, to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the good news that there is a Savior for sinners. Personally do that. In a way, we meet with people, give them a tract, hand them a Bible, as we do in our outreach, HHOM, and in the Sunday school, and many other ways. But not everyone is called to be an evangelist or a missionary. So that's a gift that is still in effect. We're all called in a way to be evangelists. Each of us in our own way. Perhaps we cannot do it so well with our mouth, but perhaps we can do it with our actions. But then there's also a third group. The pastors and teachers. You notice the word some, they're not repeated, which indicates that perhaps that is one office. Pastors and teachers, or a pastor teacher. They provide the education. So the first group, the apostles and prophets, the foundation. The second, the evangelist, the mission. And thirdly, the education, teaching. Pastor teacher. Now you know that the word pastor means shepherd. A shepherd who is called to stay with his flock, with his local flock. He wouldn't go and feed and lead sheep that are not part of his flock. He's called to a particular flock to teach them, to feed them, to lead them, to nourish them, to protect them. And how? By preaching and teaching the word of God. Every preacher is therefore a teacher. Every teacher is not necessarily a preacher. Although they may have the same message and the same calling to bring the word of God and expound it as teachers do in their classrooms, as parents do at home. It's interesting that the Great Commission puts a great emphasis on teaching. Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then again, teaching them to observe, that is to keep, to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Great emphasis on teaching, on being informed rightly. As we also confessed with the Athanasian Creed, to rightly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to know what we're believing and to know why we believe it. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, not more and not less. That's why we're in church every Sunday, to find out what all that is. So the body would not only be informed, but also, secondly, be transformed, changed, involved, not only be receiving, but participating. So you read in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's two main parts to that: being transformed by being informed, by being taught, instructed. It's to, in the first place, equip for ministry. To equip for ministry. The word perfecting is an interesting word. It says for the perfecting of the saints. It's the very same word that's once used in another place. In Matthew 4, verse 21, there we read about fishermen, about James and John, mending their nets. That's the same word, mending and perfecting. That's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Nets to be cleaned and repaired so that they could be used again. It's like the equipment for the fishermen to catch fish. So every believer is mended in order that he too may be a fisher of men. Not all preachers, not all evangelists, not all missionaries, but all involved. The entire body, as we shall see again. To be involved in the growth of the body. If it can be a mouth, it can be a hand, it can be a foot. You can be an ear, a listening ear to someone. You can be a prayer warrior all by yourself, praying for the functioning of the local body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the body may grow, may extend, that others may be drawn to it. To be equipped for ministry to one another, but also beyond the walls of the church. That the body may grow, perhaps in numbers. That others may join this body. And to that end, the entire body of believers is to be equipped. It's to be informed in order to be transformed and to be active. Not only that this is a command, it's a gift which he promises to work out in our lives. So it's not like the Roman Catholic Church, where the clergy does all the ministry work and the laity, the congregation, only does the receiving. That's not what the Apostle Paul sets before us in this epistle, in this letter to the Ephesians. Now it's to be equipped for the work of the ministry, so that we all would be involved in one way or another. Sing in the choir. Join the HHOM. Help at the Sunday school. If you can't speak, you could drive a car. There are all kinds of things to be done that you might have a gift for. Pray that the Lord would show you your gift and pray for grace to respond to that call and make use prayerfully of that gift. But it's not only to be equipped for the ministry, it's also to be edified for growth within. Not only for growth in numbers, but growth in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the body may grow stronger. So we may grow up into the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow stronger in faith. Individually, as members, but also corporately, as a body. The word corporate means body. Comes from the word corpus, which is a body. So that we would grow, each one, every single believer, but also as a body growing together. This passage is all about growing together and being fit together. as lively stones in the building of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also more intimately, as an organic picture, as members of the body of which Christ is the head. So edify for growth, so that we may be involved in a dynamic ministry. And what dynamic simply means that it's energetic and continuous activity. There's the dynamic and the energy is the Holy Spirit. The power is of God. But the gift, as all gifts and all means, are for us to use prayerfully in dependence upon Him. It's a Spirit-worked ministry by the body and for the body. As to other chapters, perhaps if you tonight can read those and meditate on that in this week, to other chapters speaking about the body of Christ and the different members, I read from Romans 12, just one verse. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Having then gifts, he assumes it to be true. Having them, whatever they are. And then in verse 8, he speaks about using them with diligence and cheerfulness, knowing that it doesn't depend on your own power, but on His. Use them with diligence, with cheerfulness. And then also 1 Corinthians 12. I'll just read verse 4. But Paul speaks of diversities of gifts. Unity through diversity. The same Spirit, but different gifts. Diversities of gifts, he says, but the same Spirit. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12. Given to every man, every believer, to profit withal. Simply meaning for the profit of all. Every believer, you have a gift that's not just for yourself, but it's for the profit of someone else, so that other believers can profit you and themselves. Just like society works. Everyone has a talent and we fit all in there. It amazes me always that even though there's much unemployment, that there still are so many people that find work. There's a little place for them where their talents fit. And so is it in the place of the church, a place for you, dear believer, where you fit, where your gift fits. Given to every man to profit withal, for the common good. We see that again in verse 16, when we get to that later, but it's such a wonderful picture there. We read, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It's an interactive activity, a dynamic activity of the body, which makes it very plain that we cannot go it alone as believer. It's totally impossible. It flies in the face of all of Scripture. We're a body. And as the body cannot have a hand that goes this way, and a hand that goes that way, and a foot goes another way, the body is to be together. It's only in one place. We've been blessed here. And we're obliged now to be a blessing to others. And what is the common good? What's the purpose of the edifying? Well, it's very simple. It's to make Christ visible. And that's what we'll consider in our second point, or in our third point after. Unity through diversity, the diversity of Christ's gifts, as they work and are being worked out in the body of Christ in a dynamic way. And it has an ultimate purpose. Christ's ultimate purpose. Verse 13, we read, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until we come to something in experience of what we already are in Christ Jesus, Every believer already is perfect in him, but that perfection needs yet to be worked out in us. It needs yet to come out through us and become visible through us, that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, may become visible to those with whom we come into contact. So it's to become what we already are in Christ. That's what the Spirit will work in us. That's what he will take of Christ and reveal it to us. So that not only we would know it, but that we would practice it by his grace. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. We read in 1 Timothy 3:16, God manifest in the flesh, become visible in human form, the Lord Jesus first, and then all those that are in him. The first purpose of Christ is unity. Because it says, till we come in the unity of the faith. Unity. You see, it's the work of God to provide that unity, to work it in us, that we would work it out. That's always the pattern that God uses. And that unity comes in expression in three ways. And the first part is the unity of the faith. Notice it says the faith. It doesn't speak here about the experience of personal faith, but the common faith. In other words, the doctrines of faith, the doctrines of grace, the teachings of the Word of God, the objective truth. So that we would be well grounded and built up in the faith. Objective truth, the Word of God, is what Jude speaks of in 1 verse 3. Earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. So the purpose, the ultimate purpose, is that we would be one in the faith, in the doctrines of grace, that we know what we mean when we speak to each other, that we're on the same page when we talk about various things, about doctrines. But also second, the unity of knowledge. Because it goes on and says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. You see, we're fed with objective truth. When the Word of God is said before us as plain as it is, we will also become partakers of the Lord Jesus, the living Word. The subjective truth. That's what God uses. Preaching of objective truth to work subjective truth in our hearts. When the written word is proclaimed and read, the living word becomes visible. The Lord Jesus Christ will be seen. If then the first part, the unity of the faith, is perhaps more factual, the second part, the unity of knowledge, is more experiential. It's knowledge that is intimate. Very personal. To know the Lord Jesus experientially, as we had privilege this morning to taste and to see that the Lord is good in him. They may experience a measure of peace and of joy and of rest and have communion with him and each other through the word and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That's to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But it's grounded in objective truth. And that's what the Apostle Paul makes so very plain in the first chapters. Remember, it was doctrine. And now he is applying it into our lives. But then there's also a third aspect of the unity, and that's maturity. Unity of the faith, unity of knowledge, and unity in maturity. And to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature, of the fullness of Christ. To grow up into Christ, to become more and more like him, to become perfect, it says, which is complete or full-grown. Perfect man, a full-grown man. To its stature is to be of adult age, to be mature. So in other words, there's a development from believing to tasting to maturing, so that we become more and more not only in Christ, for we are already by faith in Him, but like Him, a perfect man, as we heard this morning, ready for our sake, so that we would become like Him, as He promised, as He prayed for, as He practiced before us, set an example throughout the Gospels. We can follow Him on foot, as it were, and see how that godliness was manifest in the flesh, so that we would live like Him by His grace. So we wouldn't be any more like children and crave for milk, but become adults and desire to meet the solid substance of knowledge and faith and understanding, so that we would have more assurance in our own hearts, but also be better able to be defenders of the truth. You see, children are easily distracted and misled, and so are also immature believers, uneducated believers, or led more by feelings than by the truth of the Word of God. Tossed to and fro then, even in your experiences. If you're led by feelings, you have one day, you have nothing. Every day you may have something, and another day you may have a lot, but there is no steadiness. That's what we read about in part here of verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And that's the second thing that the Lord Jesus has as ultimate purpose, that not only we will be one, that we not only unity, but also stability. Stability. Steadiness, rock solid, confidence. That we would grow up in Him, desiring the meat of the Word. Not anymore be tossed to and fro, thrown about by waves. That's what the word tossed comes from. Just like a little ship tossed about when waves are raging. No stability, no sense of direction. When a storm is blowing and the ship is going to a place no one knows, no direction. Blown by the wind, that's what it says, carried about or blown around with every wind of doctrine. Every teaching that comes along, carried astray, carried along. It looks good. It sounds interesting. Appeals to me. Maybe a different form of worship, different style of doing things. It's so appealing. But is it right? Is it informed by the Word of God, or by practical considerations, or by simply the interest of what the people want? Every wind of doctrine, it's very clear that here is spoken of a false teaching. False doctrine. The sleight of men, it says. By the sleight of men, the word sleight is coming from, the root word there is cube. Like a die, as people roll dice to cheat and deceive. The sleight of men, it's like throwing dice, doing things by chance or by luck or whatever feeling is prevalent at that time, rather than by the Word of God. If it would be children, if you'd be carried about like that, and you have no solid understanding, maybe swept away by trickery and scheming, cunning craftiness, devious teachers who teach not the doctrines of God, but the doctrines of their own opinion and thoughts and feelings, and what's the common fad, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Not something that happens by chance, but it's intent and purposeful. Lying in wait is aiming to deceive. It is like a robber who is hiding himself and is ambushing an innocent traveler who comes by, aiming for the possessions of that person, even the life of that person. That's the picture that is set before us, that we'll be led astray. Yes, not only led astray, but die in the process. Lose whatever knowledge and certainty we have that is based on the Word of God. For whatever latest fad is being presented. So to be kept from being swept away by squalls of false teaching that suddenly come up and sweeps us off our feet. Instead, both for worship and for service, we must be fed and nourished with the Word of God and the truth of God. Solid truth. That's what the apostle says before us. And he goes on in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him, into Christ, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And that's the third purpose, the ultimate purpose that the Lord Jesus seeks to accomplish by the use of the gifts in the body. It's integrity. Truth and love together. Indeed, we're called to speak the word of truth boldly, but never apart from love. Always in love. I read, truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is hypocrisy. Literally, it says truthing in love. It's a verb. It doesn't say literally speaking the truth, but truthing in love. In other words, speak it and act it. Speaking and acting. Even the feelings and our motives, our thoughts, must be fueling that which we say and do. We can speak the truth in love in a sweet tone, but there can be a wrong motive. God knows the heart. It's about integrity. When we speak the truth in love, it's not just something on the outside, but it's something on the inside in order to aim to the inside of the other person whom we love. And the purpose is betterment, not critique. The purpose is growth, that the other person may fit better in the body. And when people come to me, that I would fit better into the body. Integrity. So that we become more and more like the Lord Jesus, growing up into him, which is the head, even Christ. And that implies, of course, that we must be together. As I said earlier, the hand cannot go this way, and another hand that way, and a foot this way, and a mouth another way, and an ear somewhere else. It implies we're together. That's why we gather to worship on Sundays. That's why we gather in weeknights for worship and for prayer. And dear congregation, as we begin a new season again, of all kinds of instruction and opportunities where we have instruction and fellowship, we need to be together that the body may function. How can you speak the truth in love if you don't have fellowship with each other? If you don't even know each other, how could you help the other member of the body fit in better if you don't get together? Of course, there is the worldwide Church of Christ. We can have fellowship with many people, and we ought to, we must. But the body itself is a local manifestation of Christ's presence. It's manifest in the visible local church. And the world is watching. The world is seeing how the body functions. And what a witness if the body functions well. If they can see Christ, not only in each one of us individually, but also in how we work together as a church. What a witness that is. The world is critical. But in John 13, 35, Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love to one another." And that love is the final, ultimate goal that the Lord Jesus seeks to accomplish in this life, only imperfectly, yet we call that fourth point, unity, maturity, stability, but also perfection. Verse 16 has a glimpse of heaven to it. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Fitly joined together, harmoniously chiseled and molded so that we would fit together, and everyone in his own place and in her own place, so that the whole body would work together, compacted, meaning held together or bonded together. And what's the bond? What's the glue that holds it together? It's love. Colossians 3:14, the Apostle Paul writes, "Above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Love, true love, is a foretaste of heaven. It's the bond, the glue of perfection. If you want to be perfect, love one another. I always like the word charity. It's an old word, but it expresses love in action, in which every joint, every bond supplies, every part, every member works to make the body increase, grow, and edify itself in love. An activity of the church, an activity of the body. And we saw in chapter 2, the last two verses, this: in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. These verses do not contradict each other. It is God's work in us, and it's we who worked it out by the grace of God. It's done by the Spirit, and it's done by us at the very same time, because it's the Spirit that works it in us. Such an encouragement. We don't need to manufacture all these things. We have them already in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is teaching us and leading us and convicting us and comforting us and molding us that we would fit in that body, that Christ may be glorified, that the head may be exalted over all. Are you part of this glorious unity of the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? You, if you stayed away from the Lord's Supper this morning, you testify that you have no part of it, that you're outside of this glorious unity, this glorious body in which already we see a glimpse of heaven. This morning we tasted and saw the goodness of God coming so close to us, showing that there is not a sinner too wicked that he can be saved. And then what the people of God receive, such a working together of which we have only glimpses here on earth, and yet we may see it in our congregation. There is so much love for one another. Oh, that it may increase, and that it may convict those that are outside of this fellowship. You gather with us, but are you part of it? Oh, if you're not, repent and believe the gospel and flee to the Savior, who is the head, who will receive sinners and make you part of this glorious body. If you are, be not discouraged with your slow progress. Be not discouraged also with others who do not make progress as you would desire and as you wish and as you thought there should be. Have patience. As God, through Christ, has patience with you and with me, let us so have patience with one another. Forbear, we saw in the beginning of this chapter, forbear with each other in love. And then instead of talking about somebody, speak to that person in love. And then build, edify in love. That's a recipe for a happy church, for a healthy church, for a God-glorifying church. Oh, let us lean on Him then and understand that this is not just commanded, but promised. He will do it. Faithful is He who calls, who also will do it. He guarantees it. A triune God is involved, as we saw in the beginning of this chapter. He will do what He has said through us, now yet imperfectly. But one day it will be perfect. And that body will forever grow and be together and work as an organism that is glorifying to God and works together ever more harmoniously. Is that your portion? Amen.